I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We are going to continue our series of looking for reasons to rejoice that are given to us in the book of Philippians. Today, we're coming to a section that we're going to approach a little bit differently than we have some of the other sections of the book of Philippians, and it's one of my favorite sections of the book. We're going to look at a more practical aspect of rejoicing. We're going to consider how we can rejoice in the Lord always and some things that we can do to maintain this joy and this season of rejoicing in our lives as we're serving the Lord. Let's start by reading the text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The verse that we have beginning this section, I believe, is the theme verse for the book of Philippians, or at least we've been using it that way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. To rejoice, to be happy, to be delighted, to be full of joy. The text doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. We're not told, now rejoice when everyone in your family is healthy and your job is going well and there aren't any fix-it-up projects around the house, everything's going good in the government and everything's going good in your neighborhood. No, rejoice in the Lord always. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well, but this is a challenge to us when things are going difficult. And I think sometimes if we're honest, we know that the verse is here, but we excuse ourselves from this command. We excuse ourselves from this admonition when things are not going well. We need to be honest with the text. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. And one thing that helps us with this is remembering the circumstances from which this admonition was written. Paul, what do you mean, rejoice in the Lord always? You don't understand what I'm going through. And Paul would write back from his imprisonment and say, yes, I do have some understanding of what you're going through. Remember, he's awaiting trial before Nero, the unstable. Who knows how this is going to turn out? He doesn't know. He's already mentioned that in chapter 1. Things are not going great for Paul, but yet he says to rejoice in the Lord always. And notice that phrase, in the Lord. As long as we are in the Lord, we have a reason to rejoice, don't we? As long as we are in the Lord, as long as we are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, as long as we know that our names are written in heaven, we have a reason to rejoice. So we can rejoice in the Lord. But how can we do that? What are some practical things that you and I can do day by day that will help us to rejoice in the Lord always? Paul gives us a few here in our text. Let's look at verse 5 when he tells us the proper way to react to situations in our lives. I've got the admonition here from the verse to be gentle, but I'm going to explain what Paul is doing in this verse. He's telling us how to react, how to properly react to the situations in our lives. The New King James Version says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." This word gentleness is translated from this Greek word that I have no way of knowing how to pronounce, but it's A very broad term, which is made clear, made obvious, when you look at the different translations of this verse. The King James Version says moderation. Let your moderation be made known to all men. The New American Standard Version says your gentle spirit. The English Standard Version is interesting. Your reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be made known to all men. Translated from a Greek word that does mean to be gentle. It does mean to the absence of violence, the absence of extremes. But again, it has to do with what Paul's talking about is the way that you and I react to situations. When things are not going well, when we get that call, when we go out and the car doesn't start, Or any number of things that can aggravate us on any scale from just a mildly upsetting episode to something that yanks the carpet out from under us in our daily lives, we have a choice of how we're going to react to that situation. And what Paul is telling us as Christians is you need to be in control of your life, even in these unexpected times. You need to be in control of yourself and control of the way that you're going to react to different situations that occur. Your moderation. The idea of moderation is that you avoid the extreme, right? Gentleness is that idea. You don't strike back when something bad happens. You don't go off the handle. You respond in a reasonable way. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity on Wednesday evening to be down the hallway in a classroom down there, and we talked about Job. We looked at the example of Job, and we put on the whiteboard in chapter 1 of the book of Job everything that Job had. And then we noted that one by one, messengers came, and every one of those things was taken away. And the way that Job responded, the text says that he did not sin. He did not accuse God. And we need to think about that. We need to remember that. Learn something from Job there, that even in our worst of days, we're still in control of how we react. We're still in control of the way that we respond to things. We need to be gentle. If you turn back in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has already discussed the way that we respond to things and the fact that that's being seen by people. People are going to see the way that you and I respond to challenges to our faith. He says in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, contrast that with the verse here. Instead, let your gentleness be made known. Don't be complaining. Don't be disputing. Be reasonable. Be gentle in the way you deal with things, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Whenever you and I are going through a difficult situation, people's attention is going to be on us. When people know that we're hurting, when people know that we're struggling, they're going to look to us. Are they going to see a light shining? Or are they going to see it diminished? Or are they going to see that reasonable reaction from us? Or are they going to see a harshness? Or are they going to see someone who's doubting their faith and questioning whether or not it's worth it to be a Christian? Chapter 2 is dealing with what others see. But chapter 4 is dealing with our own disposition. There's a right way to respond to even the most challenging things in our life. If we will respond in a measured, reasonable way, it will help us to keep our focus on Christ and allow us to continue to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So let's make sure we're responding to life's challenges in the right way. But Paul gives us some more very practical instructions here, verses 6 and 7. Paul would say, whenever things go wrong in your life, don't worry about it. Pray about it. Don't worry about it. Pray about it. Verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Have you ever had anything in your life that you, in your mind, in your thought process somewhere, you decided that's not worth taking to God? That's not worth troubling God with? God's busy. He's controlling the universe. He's hearing from all these people. It's not worth it to take that to God. That's not what we hear from God. God says, I want to hear it. Whatever it is that's troubling us, whatever it is that's causing us anxiety or worry, God says, let me hear it. I want to hear it. And it's through the avenue of prayer that we, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast our cares on Him, for He cares for us. We do that through prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I didn't highlight that, but you and I know Thanksgiving is not a November thing. It's a daily thing as a Christian. And so even when we're going through times of trouble, we need to stop and count our blessings. And we need to thank God for those things that we have. And in those times when we're stopping and counting our blessings, that will give us reason to rejoice. Even when we've got problems, even when we've got struggles, let's focus on what the good that we do have. And let's thank God for that. Or thank God that it's not worse than it is. Let's be of the mind to do that. But let your requests be made known to God. We need to take it to God in prayer. Paul doesn't say, don't worry, period. What he does is he takes those frustrations that we have, those anxieties that we have, and he points them in the right direction. Don't sit and stew and worry, but pray. Resolve those matters through prayer. And then look at verse 7. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. And the section I've highlighted in green here, which surpasses all understanding. I love that phrase. What that phrase means is that we don't have enough time today for me to try to explain this to you, because we can't fully understand it. We can't fully understand the peace of God, but yet we can experience it. We can experience it. How? If we will pray unto God. If we will take these things that are distracting us and troubling us and give those to God in prayer. Notice, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Paul doesn't say, are you troubled over things? Have you tried prayer? Let's try prayer and let's see if prayer might work. Let's give it a try. Paul doesn't say, let's give prayer a try. He says, it will work. It will bring peace. So here we have a promise from Scripture. The way we overcome our worry, the way we have peace, which allows us to better focus on rejoicing in the Lord always, is to take those matters to God in prayer. When was the last time that you did what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and you went into your room, and you closed your door, and you and God spoke alone? And there you told God the things that were troubling you. That's what the Lord invites us to do. That's what God invites us to do. To let those things be known to Him through prayer, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that phrase there about the peace of God, that it will guard our hearts and our minds. Think about the idea there of God protecting us in some way. Protecting our hearts and protecting our minds. When we're troubled and we're worried and we're full of anxiety, our hearts, our minds are under attack. We've got these thoughts and we've got these worries and they're swimming through our mind. They're invading and they're taking away our peace and they're taking away our joy. And so we go through those seasons of life where we can say, I don't feel like rejoicing. I don't feel like rejoicing. Why? Well, the truth be told, because an enemy has been allowed in. An enemy has been allowed in that has taken away our peace. And we've allowed that enemy to take away our joy. But we can send that enemy to the gate through prayer, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. A few years ago, I was studying this text, and I read a writer. He made this observation, this connection to this peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds. Picture yourself 2,000-3,000 years ago living in a walled city. Not just a little village which raiders could come and attack and pillage, but in a walled city. Those citizens in that walled city had a sense of protection. And as long as that wall was there, there was that sense of protection so that inside that city, they could go about their daily life without worry. So it didn't matter if an enemy comes and starts attacking the side of the wall. The citizens inside are safe. Take the city of Nineveh. Remember, Jonah was sent to cry out against the city of Nineveh. Archaeologists, historians tell us that the wall around the city of Nineveh was so wide that they had chariot races along the top of that wall. The people living in that city had security. And the idea behind this peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds, someone who's a citizen in that city, you could have a terrible army amassed around the city, attacking the city. They're not going to get through that wall. And you know that, so you get up that morning and you go about your daily activities without any thought whatsoever what's happening on the outside. That's exactly what God is offering us as His children. That peace that allows us to go through our life day by day, putting first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? Because God is guarding the gate. God is guarding our hearts and our minds with this peace. I don't know about you, but if you spend some time thinking about that, don't you want that? That's offered. It's offered to us if we would access it through prayer. It's available to us. Through prayer, we can have this peace, and this peace will allow us to rejoice in the Lord always. Even when we're under attack, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Third, verse 8 tells us that we need to meditate upon the good things. Not only are we in control and do we choose how we react to situations, but we are also in control of the things that we think about. So let's talk about that for a few moments. This verse tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If we're honest, it's easy for us to focus on the things that are causing us pain and causing us annoyance. It's the things that are out of place that get our attention most, right? Let's say that we go to the grocery store. We go to the grocery store and we find a good parking spot right up front. Didn't have to fight anybody for it at all. And we go inside and the shelves are all stocked. Everything that's on your list, you're able to get. Now, when was the last time you did that at the grocery store? Everything on the list you're able to get, you don't have to fight with people to get through the aisles. But your cart has that one wheel that goes like this. That ruins your shopping trip, doesn't it? Everything else was fine. If you got one of those surveys you could fill out, everything was great except that cart. It's the one thing that's going wrong that monopolizes our time and our attention. And Paul says, no. You're in control of where you put your mind. You and I are in control of where we put our attention. We need to be searching out and purposely focusing on those things that are true, not the things that are lies, not fake news, not rumors. If it's true, meditate on it. Whatever is noble, that would be whatever is dignified in the sight of God and man. Whatever is just, that is whatever is right according to God's word. Whatever is pure, That is whatever is chaste, whatever is without sin and without stain, whatever is lovely, that is whatever is attractive and pleasing by God's standards, whatever is of good report, if it's worth talking about, if it's worth sharing with others, then meditate on that. If there's virtue, if there's moral excellence in it, if it's praiseworthy, then meditate on these things. That word meditate, think on these things, meditate on these things, set your mind upon these things. We're in control of that. And you can tell when you encounter someone, you can tell what they've been meditating on. You can tell what they are fixated with, right? You ever had the misfortune of having to spend some extended amount of time with someone who's just fallen in love? All they want to talk about is who they've met, right? Oh, that's all they want to talk about. Why? That's what they're fixated on. Someone has a new grandbaby, right? You hear about that pretty quickly. If we're fixated on something, if we're focused on something, that's where our mind is going to go automatically. And this is God's way of telling us, here's something that you can do that will purposely put you on track to be able to rejoice, even in the worst of times, if you will train your mind to purposely think on those good things. The way God designed our mind is that wherever we go with our thoughts, we wear a path there chemically in our mind. So that whenever we're in our downtime and we're letting our mind just go wherever we want it to go, it will go to those paths that have been accessed the most. If you ever spend any time in Louisville, Kentucky, it's interesting, that city, some of the streets in that city are called Licks, L-I-C-K. I remember there was one called Skillet Lick. I thought that was the silliest sounding name for a street or a road, Skillet Lick. There's a Manslick Road in Louisville. The reason I remember that is there's a faithful church called the Manslick Road Church of Christ in Louisville. What those streets are, when the original settlers came to that area, they discovered that there were paths that had been worn in that area by animals that walked those paths to go to salt licks. And those paths had been worn out by those animals. And so when they got to that area, they used those paths as well. Better than making a new one, right? So there's all those licks there. There's all those paths there. You and I wear paths in our mind. The ones that are the deepest, the ones that we're going to go to automatically. And that's what God is doing for us when He tells us, yes, purposely meditate on those things that are good. So that in your downtime, your mind isn't going to go to the things that are bad and bring you down. Your mind is going to go to the things that are good, the blessings that you have. That's going to keep our minds on track to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let's look for just a moment here at verse 9. Paul says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So peace is available not just in asking for it through prayer, but in living a certain life. A life that keeps us free from sin, free from guilt, free from regrets, so that we can have that peace. Now, Paul is already in chapter 3. He's already admonished these brethren to follow his example. Verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Here he says, follow my example regarding leaving those things behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here, follow our example in life. The things you saw, the things you heard, the things that you've learned from us, follow that example. We have brethren here at Knollwood who have learned how to rejoice in the Lord. We need to follow their example. There are brethren in other places, in other congregations, who know how to rejoice in the Lord. They're not faking it till they make it. They're not slapping on a smile and ignoring the pain of life. They've learned how to take things to God in prayer. They've learned how to react the right way. They've learned how to think about the right things. They're examples for us to follow. So let's follow those examples. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul, that's pretty easy if everything's going great. Things don't always go great, but still the admonition is there. So how do we do that? Well, let's think about the way we react to the things that happen in our life. Let's react in reasonable, gentle ways. Don't worry about the things that are stressing you out. Clear those out of your heart and mind. Take them to God in prayer and enjoy that peace that God gives. Meditate purposely on the things that are good, not the things that are worrisome or troublesome. And let's imitate the good things that we see in the lives of our faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. If we learn to do this, it's going to be a lot easier for us to rejoice in the Lord always. I didn't say it's going to come automatic. I didn't say it's going to always be easy, but we know how to do it. And so let's do it. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the blessings that you offer us, that we have your protection and your care, that even in the worst of times, we know we have blessings for which to be thankful. We're grateful for the avenue of prayer and the peace that it offers to us if we will come to you often. We are thankful for your admonition for us to focus on the good things, the things that are lovely and pure and noble. Pray that you would help us to train our hearts and our minds to always go to those things that are right. And we're thankful that we have one another, that we can look to one another and see positive examples of how to live a life of peace and a life of joy. Help us to take these truths that we are learning from the book of Philippians and make the application to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're now dismissed to our Bible classes.